I don't know just exactly what the Lord had in mind about it. I thought that when I got to talk to you again, I'd mention them. But really don't know. I don't know just exactly what the Lord had in mind. We took up where the light was shining, and we brought forth a message that had to do with this crusade that we're having in New Jersey. Tonight we'll probably comment just a little bit. Since the Lord brought us back, I felt He brought us back for this. And we'll probably comment just a little bit, see what His pleasure is in it. Okay, let's read just a little bit. We've read this a number of times. Turn to the book of Revelation. Now, we have been back to this again and again. The reason is because it has to do with this moment in which we're living and with the people and with the hour that we're living in. Revelation 10, I want you to notice this again now. In Revelation 10, first verse, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, it was about to ride, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. All right, let's look at it again now. Here, Revelation 10, all of a sudden this particular thing happens concerning the trumpet, concerning the angel with the rainbow about his head. All of a sudden, as we say, just out of nowhere, this angel seems to come right in and, as the world would say, interrupt the entire thing right in the middle of it. Things had taken place. Things had shifted around. And all of a sudden, here comes an angel with a rainbow over his head, face like the sun, clothed with a cloud. Here he comes, and he breaks into the sounding of the seven angels. The seven angels, I remind you again, in Revelation 8, starts to sound immediately after that the censer is filled, as we would say, with the wrath of God in the first part of Revelation 8 and slung down into the earth. When in Revelation 7, the first part, that the 144,000 is sealed, in the latter part we look and see the great multitude that no man could number standing before the throne of God, all of a sudden, those angels, there at the first part of Revelation 7, those angels that was holding back the four winds of the earth begin to let go because the servants has been sealed. And here in Revelation 8, those trumpeteers begin to sound. That censer goes down into the earth, and there's lightnings and there's thunderings and there's earthquakes and there's voices. Now, I said the other night what that is. It is the blood coming off of the mercy seat. After the 144,000 is sealed and then the great multitude goes up into heaven, All of a sudden then, God turns His wrath loose because the blood comes off of the mercy seat. 30 minutes silence in heaven, and then those seven angels begin to sound. One raises the trumpet up and he begins to sound. Another raises his trumpet up, he begins to sound. Then there is problem after problem. But when the censer from this angel that goes near the golden altar, when it is cast into the earth, once it is cast into the earth, then there is lightning. There's thundering. That's immediately after the 30-minute silence. That is immediately after Revelation 7, when the great multitude is before the throne. That is immediately following the 30 minutes of silence in heaven. It immediately follows all of this turmoil that was down the earth. I said this before, I want to say it again tonight. What was the thunders? What was it? This angel intervenes in Revelation 10 and he speaks of thunders. Whereas the Bible said when this went into the earth, there were thunderings, there was lightnings, there was earthquakes, and there was great hail mingled with blood, and there was voices. This first angel sound, and all of a sudden these things begin to happen. The censer went into the earth as a forerunner of it to let us know what was taking place. For it said this went into the earth, the blood moved off of the mercy seat. Here comes the judgments of God. Thunderings. I believe with all of my heart that was the bombs. I said that the other night. I believe the thundering is the bursting of the bombs. The roar and the thunders of the bursting of the bombs. I believe the lightning was the flashing that John saw of those things as they flashed across the earth. The great atomic powers as they are released. The nuclear powers as they flash across the earth. And I believe that the earthquake was from the impacts of those bombs when it began to reel and rock, roll like a drunk man and begin to crack open. And I believe that the voices that he heard was people being blown to bits and torn to bits as they screamed and hollered. And I believe that the hail that came down from heaven was those pieces of the buildings and the earth and the stars being torn to pieces, even made those that are made out of nickel and rock falling down and being torn to pieces. And I believe that that hail was all of those things blown to bits and blown up into the heavens. And the blood that was on that hail, on the fragments of those things, was the blood of those people in the earth. And when the blast come, it blowed them to bits and blowed them up into the heavens and just rained their blood back down from heaven on the particles that had come into pieces. This is what I believe about it. And I believe that when John saw the islands move out of their places, I believe with all of my heart that this was when the world was upright, that the mountains was here, and when the earth was tilted on its axis, those islands went down and those mountains went down, and with the blasting of these bombs and the earth starts coming back upright, as we have brought out in Revelation that when man gets upright, the world will be upright. When man got tilted on his axis, his world got tilted on his axis to make everything allegorically run right in line. Because God has created everything in a fashion of 1, 2, 3, where naturally, physically, and spiritually, that if one thing is tilted, then the others have to go that way too. If anything gets off key, everything has to follow it. Because God has so made it that it's all relative one to another. Now, just like my body, if my body suffers, then that means my flesh here, that means my entire being suffers. My nerve system suffers. My bones suffer. My everything about me suffers. If this fleshly being right here starts to suffer. So, when we look at this, I believe that the islands that come back up when the world come back upright was the islands that was one time here. I believe that the mountains that came into view was the mountains that was one time here. And I believe the mountains that went out of view and the islands that faded away and went out of view was the islands and the mountains that was one time under the bottom of the sea. And I believe that God, during the tribulation, does this for this purpose. Now, see, he has hid away the earth. In hiding away the earth, he hid away the garden. And the garden being hid away, God hid it to where man cannot find it. So then when the garden comes back up, or that is the earth comes up right, then comes the millennium garden. And all of that fertile soil, all of that soil that's been hid down there for centuries, for thousands of years it's been down there, all of that being fertile continually and watered continually, all of a sudden this thing comes back up and it blossoms like a rose. So much fertility, so much, you know, it's just fantastic as how God has fertilized that thing. And it will come back up in all of the potentiality of the salt being preserved to the extent that man will live again 1,000 years as he did before the great flood. It'll be there. All the vitamins, as we say, all of the nutritious elements, everything will still be preserved there. And all of this other that's been used up, she'll go back down into the earth. And that new world will come in. Now, you know, God does the same thing with us physically. That image that God made, that is the God image when he made Adam in the image of God, that God image, it went somewhere. It went somewhere because it was lost. Adam lost that image and it went somewhere. Now, that image somewhere is hid, but I believe it is what the Bible calls the inner man. And it's way down deep, and God is fertilizing, and God is working with it, and the fertility of that innermost being one day is going to come back out, and we're going to see the beauty and the glory of the image of the Son of God. It's going to be a glorious moment. I really believe that with all my heart. So then when we see this thing coming up before us, it makes us to realize that something is happening. Revelation 10 and 7, and that angel, the Bible said, when he sounds, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared unto his prophets. And then in Revelation 11, 15, the Bible said, and he sounded. And immediately when it said he sounded, there came forth a great proclamation, and this proclamation was, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Jesus, as he walked the earth, they came to him and said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told him, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. Now, that was the Christ on the inside saying that I come at this time not to restore the kingdom to David and his people, but I come at this time as Christ, the inner God, that I might set forth a spiritual Jew and a spiritual kingdom that is in a spiritual world. And that Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. See, the Bible said, you're not of this world, for God has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring, the restitution of all things, which has to do with that great garden and that great millennium. That is to the redemption of this body. Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That is the redemption of the body. So when we look at this, we see that Jesus said at the beginning of the church ages, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight. But if you'll notice at the end of the church ages, he doesn't use that term at all. At the end of the church ages, to the contrary, he says, the kingdoms of this world now belong to me. My kingdom now takes in the world. For the kingdoms of this world has thus become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At the first of the church ages, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. At the end of the church ages, he said, and the kingdoms of this world is now part of my kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That is, the redemption comes. What a beautiful thing that God is doing. Now then, if we're nearing the end, if we've really come down toward the end, then that means something is taking place. Isn't that right? That means that right at this particular moment, there is something taking place. If Revelation 7 says, when the angel sounds, that is going to bring in the finishing of the mysteries and the kingdom of God into the earth, then if Revelation 11:15 says he sounded, and the proclamation was that it happened the way he said it would happen, then that means that we're getting down near the end. You understand what I'm saying? You say, now, Brother Pike, how do you put all that together? All right, let's look at it. First of all, the first angel sounded after the 30-minute silence, or that is to say when the blood was moved off the mercy seat. All right, now the first angel sounded, and then came that hail mingled with fire, mingled with blood. All of this began to be rained down upon the earth, and then following that, you know how that the trees was destroyed and the waters turned to wormwood, and a third part of the light was smitten, and right on over until he got to the last three of the seven angels that was to sound. The last three came along, and the voice screamed out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," by reason of the last three angels that are to sound. So then the seven sounded, or that is, the first part sounded, the four of them sounded, and then the voice said, the last three is going to be, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And when the first whoa sounded, you remember how that bottomless pit was opened up. And you remember how the locusts came out of that bottomless pit, and the second one sounded. And then they came out of there. It was like horses, you remember. He said it come out, had women's hair and men's faces and breastplates of jacinth and brimstone. You remember how that John saw these things. And then just before the last angel sounded, which brought in Revelation 11 of the two prophets and the death in the street, and which brought in that where it's recorded that the great earthquake hit that holy city, right there before he sounded, that angel of Revelation 10 intervened, coming between the second and the third woe, or the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And as he came in between there, he made his declaration, and then the thunders uttered their voices. And John said, when I was about to write, a voice said, "See that you write it not, John, but seal up that which the thunders had uttered." But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. And sure enough, in Revelation 11:15, that angel sounds, and it was just exactly the way the angel of Revelation 10 spoke. Now notice this. The Bible says that the angel of Revelation 10 put one foot on the water and one foot on the land. Then he raised his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, saying that time should be no more. And when he declared that time should be no more, he said, in the days of the voice. Now this is what we want to look at. Time shall be no more, he said. The sixth angel has sounded. Two woes have come. One more woe left. Now then, the end of the world is here, he said. And now, he said, the sounding of the voice of the last trumpeter, he said, and this shall bring the end, for time shall be no more. When this angel sounds, he'll finish the mysteries. And when the mysteries are finished, there won't be any reason for time anymore. Because as long as godliness is a mystery, as long as the things of God is still within the veil, the church cannot be raptured. But when the mystery is made known to the church, and they receive the things of the mystery, then the church will be translated and the world will be no more. My brother and sister, let me tell you something. The church is going to receive it. They said, "Lord, why do you go out here and preach to these people in parables? They don't know what you're talking about." He said, "It's not given unto the world to know these mysteries." He said, "Unto you, the church, is given to know these mysteries." These mysteries are to do something to you. there to do something to you that the world must not receive. Now, the world will have the gospel preached to them. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because the end cannot come until the gospel has been preached to all of the people of the world. But it didn't say that the mysteries was going to be given to the world. It's not given unto them to know the mysteries. The mysteries is that which will translate the church. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But he said, the mystery has to do with the resurrection. The mystery has to do with people not sleeping. The mystery has to do with conquering death and bypassing the grave, he said. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, he said, but we're all going to be changed. Not everybody. He wasn't speaking of all the world, because he said, we which are alive and remain shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive, we which remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from the terrestrial to the celestial. That is, Paul said, you're going to come to a mystery. You're going to come to a mystery. Now, Jesus knew that mystery. How do you believe that Jesus knew that mystery? He was the mystery manifested in the flesh. That's why he could do what he could do, and that's why that you've not been able to do it. That's why we as people of God, coming on down through the years, even through the church ages, have not been able to do it, because we did not know what Jesus knew. But we have a right to know it. Paul learned about it and went up into the third heaven because he learned about it. And he said, folks, he said, now is given to the church the great manifold wisdom of God, even of the heavenly places. And he said, you can know the mysteries of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus that knows those mysteries. Let this mind that understands those mysteries be in you. Lord, why do you speak to those people in parables? They don't understand what you're saying. He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to you it is given. So then he said, when this angel finishes the mysteries, there won't be any more time. Why? Because time is the veil concerning the mysteries. Isn't that right? Time is the veil concerning the mysteries. It is time, the shadow of time, or time is a shadow. And time got started by a shadow, which means darkness, or intellectual reasoning, or the tree of knowledge, or education, or any of that kind of thing. He said, time came into view, and time kills. Time is a killer. The shadow is a killer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear none of that evil. For God is with me, David said. The Lord is with me. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup it runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? So then, when this angel sounds, all of the mysteries of God should be finished. You know, an angel over there said, come here, John, I want to show you something. He showed John that great city, and he began to show John the great hole and the different things. And about that time, John, he got so carried away, he fell down there at his feet, and he said, no, see that you do it not, John. See that you do it not. He said, I am of the prophets, your brethren. Did you ever stop to realize that an angel could be one of your brothers? Did you ever think about that? John was a man sent from God, so I'm just one of the brothers. Now, you know, here, the original rendering of Revelation 7, and in the days of the voice of the messenger, the secret shall be finished. That's what the original rendering is. When you say that, that sheds a new light on it altogether. You say, now, Brother Pike, what kind of light is that? He that dwelleth or abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is, if you can get beyond the shadow, then you will find that which is veiled within the shadow, which is the mystery or the secret of the living God. But you got to get in that shadow. See, we sing the song, standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. That is, the rent veil comes at Calvary, and the shadow passes away. Solomon said, your life is like a vapor. It's like a shadow. It just appeared for a while, and then it vanishes away. Isn't that right? Now, you can't tell, just from a shadow, you can't really tell anything to its fullness. But from a shadow, you can get some kind of understanding. Isn't that right? They call the shadow the umbra, and the little fuzzy edge of it, the little faint edge, the penumbra. But you know, you can't tell just exactly from the umbra what is really there. But you do know, because there is an umbra, that somewhere there's a light that's falling against that image. And that umbra is out here in the front of it, and you're meeting it. And it might be stretched out too long this way or too big this way, but you can still tell what it is. Whether it's a lion, whether it's a human being, whether it's an elephant or whatever. So then in these great shadows, Paul, that spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul made the statement, speaking of the revelation, he spoke of the shadows and the types of those things in the Old Testament. Now, this is what we preached on the other night. The shadow of the Old Testament. He said, and the veil which was over Moses' face, that hid that great, wonderful light that we spoke of the other night, he said, this veil is still over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. Said, and the veil still till today is not taken away. The people still do not see the mysteries. The people still can't get beyond the shadow. The people read the Old Testament, but they only see words and printed pages, and they don't get into the anointing of God and the Spirit of God and the mind of God, and they don't excel into those heavenly places like Paul being caught up into the third heaven. They don't get into those great, wonderful places of God, so all they see is the veil that the people saw over Moses' face. He said, but this veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. That is, this veil can be done away with the brightness of the light of His great presence. God, who is the light, that great, wonderful light of God, you know, it just does away with it. You take the darkness of the night, when the great sunlight comes forth, that darkness just fades away into nothing. First, did you know there is no darkness? It gets a little lighter and it gets a little lighter. And about that time, everything begins to break and the dawning's there and that great, wonderful light comes forth. Now, when we speak of natural light, that's a good symbol. But when God speaks of light, He speaks of understanding. The understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may be able to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of it. See, this great light is coming forth. When the Ancient of Days, the great light, the great understanding, the great mind, that great light, when that great light begins to come forth, all of the darkness of human reasoning, all of the darkness of the infiltration of the mind of Lucifer, all of the darkness of everything that you've ever thought in your own human concept begins to fade away into nothing, and it begins to change about, and you say, well, my God, I never knew that that thing was that before. I never knew that. You look out there and say, hey, there's a man sitting out there, and scientists, false, you know, knowledge falsely so called, says, there's a human being. He come from a monkey. He's a human being. He's a man. He come from an ape. He come from a monkey. He's a beast. And you look at it with your eyes, and you say, yeah, and amen. That's the way it is. I can tell by looking at him. One looks like a monkey, and one's got kind of a lion look, and one's got kind of a bird look, and one's got kind of a reptile look, and one's got kind of look, you know, and this way and that way. Yea and amen, that's exactly the way it is. But all of a sudden, see, when that great light comes and it strikes that image and you see it strike it, and you say, my God, wait a minute now, wait a minute, I made a mistake, wait a minute. That's not a monkey, that's not an ape, that's a son of God. That's a son of God. What was it? The darkness fled away. That old intellectual reasoning fled away. That shadow melted into nothing, and you saw just exactly the way it was in the creation of the world. You say, my God, why did I judge like that? See, that's why the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Judge righteous judgment. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So then, let's be sure
that we judge with the mind of God and we think with the mind of God and that we don't lean to our own understanding. For in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then time shall be no more, the shadow shall fade away, the mystery shall be finished. That is to say, all of that that was hid, all of a sudden it's unveiled and you say, my God, my God. You know, this is beautiful because in this, it doesn't matter if you're a black man, if you're a white man, if you're a man, if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're German, Japanese, or whatever you are. This great, wonderful thing is for you. God has fixed it to where you can have it. You know, a lot of times women are limited because they are women. And they're limited in the world if they're really going to be a lady. But did you know in the mind of God and in the revelation of God, lady, you're not limited. Sister, you're not limited. Brother, you're not limited. Black brother, you're not limited. And white brother, you're not limited. And Spanish brother, you're not limited. And all of the brothers, you're not limited. Glory to God, you can move into this thing and you can be full of the Holy Ghost and full of the revelation of God and full of the understanding of Jesus Christ and you can outshine the noonday. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. All right, just a little excited about it. So then, this veil is untaken away. It is untaken away when you read the Bible. But if you get in the mind of Christ, all of a sudden that veil will melt. When that veil of human reasoning from the tree of education, the tree of knowledge begin to fall over man's life and man's heart, Lucifer began to infiltrate. And there as he began to infiltrate the human body. The essence of it or the final ultimatum of it was, Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I have learned by revelation, Paul said, that there is an interlife. There is an intervein of water. There is great riches down in the earth. But I got to be able to drill to get to it. I got to be able to mine this thing, to get down there to it. On the inside, I find great heavenly treasure. But I find that I'm in a prison in this crust on the outside. I find it can't break forth. I got to have a resurrection. I got to have somebody to do something. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he got real bold and he said, I thank God that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh or that my flesh was weak and couldn't perform it. He said, God making an image and sending his son in the image of sinful flesh, smote that image once and for all at Calvary, done away with it, broke the crust, moved the middle wall of partition, and today it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I live by the Son of God. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh. For ye are gods. Ye are gods. You pass from death unto life. So that veil of intellectual reasoning, that veil of darkness, that shadow that caused the time to come. And I'm going to say this right here and we're going to close in just a few minutes. I say this again, that there was no such thing as time until the shadows fell. And there was no such thing as shadows until Lucifer came. When Lucifer, who was the son of the morning, was when God excommunicated him and he was expelled, as we say, or put out of the light of God, he become a shadow. He become a shadow. Now, because he was a spiritual being. Isn't that right? He become a shadow. You know, there's transparent things that light can penetrate. Isn't that right? Then there's translucent. That whereas some of it is diffused and goes in opposite directions. Isn't that right? And then there's what they call the opaque that it can't penetrate at all. So then Lucifer fitting into one of these realms just enough to become the shadow. Just enough to become the shadow or the middle wall of partition. There in this thing we see Lucifer getting in between Adam and his wife to show to our natural intelligence and our natural eyes to show us what happened to God, the great spirit, and his wife, the human body, which was Adam. It was shown by a natural man and a natural woman. But in all reality, what happened was the shadow got between Adam and got between God, the great eternal life, and the spirit. And thus they were separated, and God gave a type of it in the earth, showing this evil shadow that got between Adam and his wife, the church and the Lord Jesus, the quickening spirit, got between the man and his wife, Paul said, the great mystery concerning the church, got between them, and there's been problems ever since in the home, problems between the man and the wife, can't do anything because it's just one great big problem. But anyway, we see the beauty of this, and this shadow came. When the shadow came, then came time. Now listen for just a minute, and we're going to close. When the shadow came, then came time. Man did not need time to start with. There was no shadows in the garden because the Bible said in that city after the millennium, when that great wonderful city, that great wonderful land of God, that great wonderful eternal Jerusalem, when it comes, the Bible said, and there is no need for the sun in that city. There is no need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. It's a spiritual light. The Lamb is the light. No need for this natural light, because it's not a natural city. And so this great light shines all the time. And the Bible said there is no night there. There is no night. It said the doors are not shut by day, and there's no night in that city. So then, when we see that, we know the shadows are gone. When the shadows are taken away, that means there's no more death. No more death. Death is conquered because death comes with a shadow. The thing that separates you from your life is a shadow. See, if it wasn't for the shadow getting between you, that is the inner you and the outer you, which is the body, there would be no death, folks. You could not die. There was no way that Adam could die as long as he abode within the Shekinah. But when the powers of Lucifer enticed Adam and took him away from the Shekinah, then came the shadow. And then he died. Isn't that right? Watch the eclipse of the sun, the moon, whatever. Watch the shadow as it gets there. As it runs that down, 1, 2, 3, down the 7 church ages. And you'll see the death as it comes in there. And then you'll see the shadow as it's moved in its 7 dimensional steps. And it's 7 heavens, dimensional steps, and you'll see the fullness of the light come back, and death is gone. See, when you lay down at night, the sun withdraws, and you lay down at night, that means that you have died. That's typical. God made a night, you go to sleep, that means you're dead. Then the next morning, God made the light, that means the evening and the morning was the first day, and you resurrect. So you resurrect from the dead, you wake up. All symbols and types and shadows. When Joshua went over there and he made the sun stand still and made the moon stand still, he did that because they went over the Jordan. See, Jordan means death. He had gone over the Jordan, he had conquered death, and it was no more shadows. There's just one great eternal day. And he said, sun, stand still. And the Bible said God had never before, never hearkened unto a man's voice like he did Joshua. Joshua said, sun, stand still. And the Bible said it stood still. And he said, moon, stand still. And it stood still. And that great one eternal day without shadows set in because death had been conquered. Death had been conquered. Now, so when we think about shadows and we think about death and we think about the thing that took place, look at it real close. Here all of a sudden came the shadow. Man had been separated from his creator, which meant a night had to come around. There had to be a night. There had to be a night. There had to be a night coming because he got separated from God. He had the shadow of intellectual reasoning. See, before he never had a shadow of an intellectual reasoning. Never before had he had a shadow of an intellectual reasoning. It was always the God mind that he was overshadowed with, but enlightened with. And he dwelt within that light. He was inspired by it. But in the day that he doubted, in the day of his unbelief, in the day that he listened to another voice, even the voice of the shadow, all of a sudden he found himself overshadowed with darkness, overshadowed with death, and then sorrow starts. The creature of the night. Here it was, the sun shining, and the first thing man had to do, we've said this before, we want to say it again here tonight, the first thing man had to do was figure out how to live his few days on this earth. See, he did not have any time to start with because he did not need a clock. He did not need time markers. He did not need to reckon with time because he was not a time creature. He was a person that could live on forever. So there was no need for time. But when the shadow came, then came death. The Bible said, the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. A day with God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. No man's ever got beyond it. No man's ever got beyond that day. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then, all of a sudden, man found himself in such a circumstantial environment that he had to do something. And he didn't know what to do because he couldn't tell heads nor tails of things. See, he didn't have God to program his mind anymore. He'd become distant to that. And so then, Lucifer, who had been cast out into the darkness, knew that he had just a limited time. He knew that it was just a limited time when God would judge him. And so then they set up a little thing called the dial clock. They set up this little thing called the dial clock, or that is, they stuck a stick up in the ground, and they watched that sun come up in the morning, and they watched it go down in the evening, and they knew they had from morning until evening. And then they would go to sleep, and they knew that they had from morning until evening again. And they would awake. So then what they did, they stuck the little stick in the ground and watched the sun as it come down against it, and it throwed a shadow. When it hit the image, it throwed the umbra. It throwed the little shadow. When the little shadow struck the ground, they watched it, and they watched the sun as it come up, and they watched the little circle, you know, and that they drawed around the stick, and they watched that shadow move around. And then they took by numerical means and they divided it up and chopped it up into pieces. And they put 1, 2, 3, and the devil got into business with his 666. And from that time, he got his kingdom started. Time set in. 1, 2, 3, 4, you're 1 day old. 1, 2, 3, 4, you're a year old. 1, 2, 3, 4, you're 10 years old. And after a while, bring on the buggies and the caskets. Put him in the box and throw the dirt in his face. And thus Satan programmed man's mind with unbelief, because God had said, in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. Everything is relative to the mind of God and to the voice of God, and there is no way that you can escape it. Everything answers to God's voice. So when God's voice said, thou shalt die, from that time on, every person had that indoctrination. It was passed down from one to another. Thou shalt die, thou shalt die, thou shalt die. And that thing continued, and time continued. It continued on, and there was no change in it, because time had set in to consume God's creation. Though they were not in the beginning a time creature, but all of a sudden they became subject to time, and time set in, and man began to get clocks and almanacs and time markers. And this continued on to Calvary. But then when Jesus came, Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, the shadows have passed. And he said, he's passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Then you pass from the age of the shadows, and the law of God's judgment that pronounced death upon you. I have become that sinful image of Adam. I have been smitten for you. I've been done away with in your behalf, that your image is not sinful anymore. It is not in the shadow of death anymore. You have been reckoned with me in the fellowship of my suffering. Reckon yourselves to be dead with me by being conformable to my sleep in the water, the burial, and then to be reckoned with me in the resurrection of life. Not to be you that live, but Christ that liveth within you, and you to be the second man, Adam, over which death hath no power. The first man, Adam, I will be, Jesus said, and I'll go to Calvary and I'll die. I'll do away with the transgression. But now comes the second man, Adam, of God's creation, the beginning of the creation of God. For the Bible said that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Now comes the beginning of the God family. And now there comes the beginning of the second man, Adam, where he has no charge against him. And he is free from sin and death, and he can live forever. He is not under the law. Law is folded up and laid away. Death comes by transgression of the law, because sin gets its strength by the law, and the sting of sin is death. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no sin, there is no death. There is no death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? God took the sting of sin out because it was the sting of death. He done away with it, that death doesn't have any power over us anymore. The sting isn't there anymore. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. For in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when the mystery of God is finished, there will be no more time. Calvary, Jesus stood as the angel of Revelation 10, the messenger covenant with the rainbow about his head, and said, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, this is Calvary, I fold it up and lay it away. And there will never be time anymore to them that believe in me. He's passed from death unto life. And so he said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he'll tell you about it, he'll explain it to you, he'll unveil the thing, and death will be gone, shadows will be gone, and time will be gone, and there won't be any more of that. And he'll have one foot in the spirit, and he'll have one foot in the world. And he'll speak of both of them, and tie them together, and tell the mystery of them, and unveil them. And with the brightness of the mind of God, and the understanding of Christ, all of the intellectual reasoning and concept that has caused this world to exist will fade into nothing. When you get the mind of Christ, and you understand thoroughly, then you can walk through the wall like Jesus did. Somebody says, not flesh and bones. Jesus said, fill of me, I'm flesh and bones. Here I go through the wall. Here I go through the door. You don't have to open it. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, that can't happen to flesh and bones, but it did, didn't it? He resurrected from the dead. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, I can understand that. If we'll just keep on a shoving and a pushing, and after they throw us down in the dirt, and if the worms don't get us, we'll come back out of there, and after a while, we can walk through them walls. That wasn't the way Jesus did it. Jesus not only walked through the natural walls after his resurrection, but before his resurrection, he walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration and walked through the barriers of time and through the walls of eternity, and stepped out into the glory of God. He didn't have to die to do that. You don't have to die to do that. Paul said, I show you a mystery. You just got to learn something to do that. That's all. You just got to get the mind of Christ. You got to understand. How do you understand what I'm saying? And so then, in the days of the voice, when the mystery's finished, there'll be no more shatters. There'll be no more time. And time that has caused death will be no more. And the angel said, there shall be time no longer. There shall be time no longer. That is, time shall cease to be. He did not say there would not be a world any longer. He didn't say that there wouldn't be a world any longer, because the Bible teaches that one generation cometh and another goes, but that the earth abides forever, and God made the earth to be inhabited. So then he did not say away with the earth, and neither did the earth pass away when the seventh angel sounded. That wasn't it at all. But he just said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. But the Bible said, though Satan wear out the saints of God, yet the saints shall rise, and they shall take the kingdom and possess it forever. The reason that we're going to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and up into the areas of New Jersey is because time is coming to an end. And because the government is making a change. And that's why that from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that the TV programs right now are being carried, or the advertisement, over New York, over Delaware, over New Jersey, and over Washington, D.C., and over Pennsylvania and Virginia or whatever. It is because the old state house was there where the Declaration was, the Constitution. There in 1776 when they wrote it up. And in 1781 when they gave the Articles of Confederation. In 1789 when they came together there for the first, when the first Congress got in session there after the Continental Congress had changed over and Washington come in to be president. There, what a beautiful thought it is to know that this great, wonderful thing of God has taken place. And so then, that which has to do with the natural, that which has to do with the spiritual, all of a sudden heaven is about to kiss earth. And all of a sudden there's about to be a marriage and Mother Nature is about to take a husband. Everything is pointing to it. How beautiful that is. You know, we wrote a song one time that has to do with that, about Mother Nature courting. You know, and what a beautiful thing it is. Everything is just getting ready. And you know, when a mother marries, after a while, there's children. So when Mother Nature takes that husband, after a while, that great, wonderful awakening from the grave and the earth, out of the very innermost being or the bowels of the earth, shall come forth the children of God as the children of the resurrection. What a beautiful thing. The songwriter said, what a beautiful thought I am thinking concerning the great speckled bird. I said the other night, all the other birds flocking around her, they seek to find fault with her teaching, but really they can't find no mistake. They just backbite and gossip and bicker and find fault. But when it comes right down to it, they don't have any justification. Because the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of the great speckled bird? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. A church without spot, a body of Jesus Christ that doesn't have spots and blemishes. And one day the husband, the head, is going to come back and pick it up. And brothers and sisters, one thing you're going to have to remember is you are going to receive him as the inner man receives the head, which is that spiritual mind of God. That's what it is. You say, I'm looking for the nail scars. I'll tell you what, they're coming, Thomas. If you'll just hold on, you can sure see them. But in a little while, over here, we'll see the heavens break and we'll see the body of Jesus appear. Not to you, but to the Jews. And they'll say, where did you get them nails? Because they rejected a natural Jewish head as a natural Jewish body. But folks, we are the mystic members of the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular of his body. It doth not yet appear as to our bones and flesh. But it is a true fact, when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, according to Thessalonians. But in the meantime, that inner Christ, that inner you, that seed of divine conception, Christ formed within you, in this great, wonderful knowledge of God and the revelation of God, that great Christ body, the head is coming back to each member. The head is coming back to each member. And it's coming as a spiritual revelation. It's coming as a Christ, not a Jesus. It's coming as a Christ to a Christian membership. And the world isn't going to see it. But as quick as they go away, then all of a sudden the Jews are going to say, where did you get the nail prints? For every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess. Everything under the earth, everything in heaven, and everything in the earth, they'll see him at his coming. And they that nail the nails in his hands, though they're dead and though they're in the grave, but they'll still see him when he breaks the heavens. They'll still see him, the ones that put the nails in his hands. What a beautiful thing. Time shall be no more. For when the mystery is finished, there is no more shadow. Because Paul called it types and shadows. And once the types and shadows are eradicated with the brightness of the revelation of what the true image is, there is no more shadows. No more shadows, there's no more death, because death hides within the shadow. Once the shadow of that intellectual reasoning is gone, then the mind of eternal light and living is there, and the faith of transformation, transfiguration, and eternal preservation is there. God said, Paul, you've got the revelation. Turn my people from their natural thinking, which is called darkness, to their spiritual thinking, which is called light. turned them from darkness to light, turned them from intellectual to intellectual reasoning to the reasoning of Jesus Christ. To say yea and amen and to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Take them from that mind of the human being that they were born with, which is the shadow of darkness, and which is the mind of Lucifer that casts that veil of death over them at their birth. Take them from that, Paul. Take that middle wall of partition out. Calvary took it away. Indoctrinate them and tutor them now until they have the mind of light, until it eradicates every shadow from every corner of their life, that they can live forever and that their body will no more perish in death. That's why the Lord said concerning Enoch, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Jesus could have bypassed death, Brother John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He did bypass it and then come back down here to die for us so that we could bypass it and that we would not have to go to the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. But we're not all going to sleep. There's going to come a change. I want you to stand with me. The Lord intended for us to say these things. He sent us back tonight because we'd already started on our way to New Jersey. And he intended for us to say these things. And we're here to say these few things to encourage you. And to ask you to press in. The angel of Revelation 10, 11, 15, he sounded. It was the end of the world. Somebody would say, well, I would love to know when he is going to sound. Spoke of it way back there in 96 A.D. when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and wrote this great revelation called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the great expose of God, or of Calvary. Now, somebody would say, well, when will this angel sound? It said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Immediately out went Lucifer from heaven. The dragon personified himself, came up out of the waters in Revelation 13, set up his kingdom and made war against the two prophets. It said, the angel that was to sound sounded at the end of the world. Following Revelation 11, it was at the time when the woman had her foot on the moon, Miss America. It was the time when the old dragon of communism from China laid there to get the child. It was a time when communism wanted to devour the Christ child of Christianity. It was a time at the end of the world. One thing I want you to remember in closing. God said, my kingdom is not of this world at the beginning of the church ages. And what he did, remember this, he had given an allotted time to the Gentile people for this world to be the kingdom of the people. For them to have a government and for that government to be allowed for by the blood or the grace of God during the church ages. He had given a kingdom to the Jewish people before Calvary. But remember one thing, at the end of the Gentile age, the end of the government of the Gentiles, when we are raptured out, as we say, translated, or when the man-child is caught up to the throne and Lucifer goes out, at that time, we have already taken the kingdoms of this world. Don't forget that now. The Gentiles has got it, but their time's got to end. You say, where does it end? Over there in Revelation 7, you see it close out like a light. The Jews are sealed, 144,000. The church is raptured there before the throne of God. Revelation 4, that door opens. Revelation 3, the church ages end. Up goes the church. There it is before the throne of God. The Gentile days ends. What is it? The saints of God does not leave this world till they take the kingdom. They take the kingdom. For the Bible said they shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. They take the kingdom. When they take the kingdom, out they go. And Lucifer, which is up yonder, ruling, he loses his ruling authority. He goes out into the earth. Now remember, when he goes out into the earth, there is a kingdom set up. But God didn't give that to him. God didn't allow for that, only in the sense of the allowance to gather together his evil group of people. For Christ to meet him on the white horse of Revelation 19 head on. Till the blood runs of the horse's bridle, sword of his mouth to slay them, and to set up the millennium with his great kingdom and his great government, that it might emerge into the great white throne of judgment and the eternal kingdom of the celestial world. For God does not give any allotted time or a kingdom to Lucifer. That is a thief and a robber. That is a theft. We've already taken the kingdom and the rights to the kingdom and already gone to it. And Satan comes down here and he personifies himself in a human body and sets him up a little regime of his own. But God, it's very distasteful to God. It's repulsive to God. He tries to lord over the people, and God just sends the seven vials and pours out his wrath upon the seed of the beast with darkness till they gnaw their tongues. And then meets them head on in Revelation to slay them. So that means that if the saints take the kingdom before they go out, there's got to be another government coming in when that angel sounds. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's what we are going, or why we are going to New Jersey. Oh, that's what we're going for. We are going to New Jersey because there is a change at hand. There is an eradication at hand. There is a complete transformation at hand. Not only of the natural, but of the physical. Not only of the physical, but of the spiritual. So then, that great hour, that great time, everything shows that it is at hand. Death has been conquered. The experience I had the other night, the fellowship of your suffering conformable unto your death to the resurrection. When I died the other night, when I had the experience and I died the other night, and I went over into death, and I came back from death and was resurrected from the dead. You say, Brother Pike, you didn't do that. I did in the experience. You say the vision, perhaps a vision, but to me it was more than a vision. I've seen numbers of visions. It was an experience to me, Brother John. When I went over and when I died and went over into the other world, I knew I was died, and the sickle of death appeared in my hand. I said, I'm dead. And I said, my body is laying back yonder in my room. I know where I'm at. I know what I'm doing. I'm dead. And I passed over, and I can't talk to my family. And in the morning, they're going to find my body, and they're going to be torn all up, and I can't console them. But I said, the only consolation I got is that people do eventually get over people dying, and they will eventually get over it. Death has been conquered. There's been a thing that has taken place here. It's something that has happened. The great, wonderful thing that has taken place. You know, if you want to think on it a little more, get the tape from Wednesday night concerning the things we brought out about the government. Let's sing a little chorus together. While people have reason, while people have tried to figure it out, while people have spent their time in feeling that they knew and understood and not surrendering to God, while the church world has felt that they understood and would not surrender to God, nor leadership, nor the Holy Spirit, nor the things of God. But you know, who is Moses? They said, who is Moses? Who does he think he is? Who is this Joseph that they talk about? The Bible says that they bound him with the fetters of iron and they bruised his feet. But he said, nevertheless, God gave this same Joseph to be Lord and Master over them when he set up His power down in Egypt. And when they came to be fed. Folks, Jesus' hands were bruised at Calvary. And he was the rejected stone. And his feet was bruised by the fetters. But he become the governor of God's people. Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the cities of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a governor. And he shall judge my people Israel and rule over my people Israel. Jesus, the great Jesus, is coming. He's on his way. Christ has already come. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. And that power was the stimulated faith to become the sons of God. To eternal preservation, Enoch translated by faith, that he should not see death. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Behold, I show you a mystery. Faith is going to do it all over again. Ye shall not all sleep, but be changed. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it one more time now? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Praise God. God loves you. I love you. We should love one another. A new commandment I give you. Ye should love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should become a Christian and give his life to humanity, losing his life in this world that he might gain it. That is laying down his life for his friend. From greater love hath no man than this, he becomes a living sacrifice. He lays down his life for his friend. He doesn't have his life any longer. He laid down his life for his friend. You love Jesus?